This morning, Kevin is not with us. He's out of town. And I'm just thinking how blessed this congregation is. We have Kevin, who brings us some real fine lessons every Sunday. Also, we have Nathan, that you're working with the youth, and we always enjoy hearing him. But we haven't had the privilege of hearing Daniel Blankenship. Daniel and Kelly have been working with the congregation with the children's ministry for several months now. And I was listening to some of the tapes that Daniel has made before and really enjoyed them. And this morning, he's going to be taking Kevin's place. If you haven't met Daniel, I want you to meet him. I want you to meet Kelly. They are good people, and they're doing a great job. And we're just glad that he can be here to share in the breaking of the Lord's word to us today. Daniel, good to have you.
Good morning. You always struggle with how do you start. I kind of feel like that little lady in Arkansas. Maybe you've heard of her. She wanted to go camping. She used to camp with her husband all the time. Her husband passed away, and she just wanted to have that experience of remembering her husband, of going camping. And so she decides on the campground, but she's a little concerned that maybe their facilities aren't located in the right place, if you know what I'm saying. So she doesn't want to just call the campground and say, hey, where are your bathrooms at? I mean, that just wasn't her style. That sounded a little forward to her. So she decided she would write a letter. She wrote this letter many times, and yet she still struggled with how to do it. She finally, after minutes or hours of contemplation, she decided she would use the term bathroom commode. Yeah, that's a new one to me. Well, when she wrote it in a letter, it didn't sound right, so she thought, I'll just abbreviate it BC. He'll know what I'm talking about. The campground owner gets the letter. He looks at it. It says, does your campground have its own BC? He didn't know what that meant. He asked his staff, what could BC possibly stand for? They didn't know. So he goes to his guests and he says, what does BC stand for? They finally determined BC must stand for the local Baptist church. And so I have the letter here that he composed. He sat down and he wrote the following response to her letter. Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but now I take the pleasure to inform you that a BC is located 9 miles north of our campground. It's capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit that's quite a distance if you're in the habit of going regularly, but you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and they make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. The place was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time we were there. I'd like to say that it pains me not to be able to go more regularly, but it's surely no lack of desire on our part. As we grow older, it seems to become more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. However, if you do decide to come to our campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time. I could sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. After all, this is a very friendly community. Yours truly, campground owner. Well, I'd be willing to say that person probably didn't go to that campground. You see, there was something that was lost in translation. There was something that she wanted to communicate, but she didn't present it in a way that people could understand. And my prayer this morning is that you'll be able to understand what we're trying to communicate, because I believe that God's words are life-changing. I believe that his word has the power, and anything I could say would be insignificant if it's not from him. So if you don't mind, would you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, I come to you, and we just we want to lift up this time to you. Father, I thank you for the time that we had to sing together, to praise and worship, and I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to do that. But Lord, we want you to take away all the distractions that are in our life. May we set those on the back burner. And may we learn to sit at your feet and listen to your words. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you for your sacrifice. And it's in the name of our amazing, wonderful, beautiful Lord that we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to do something that may seem just a little bit strange. I want you to look at your hands. Yeah, look at your hands. They say that you can tell a lot about a person just by looking at their hands. When I look at my own hands, I notice that I have a ring on my finger. That means that I'm in a covenant relationship with someone. It means that I'm married. When I look at this hand, I have a scar right here. You can barely see it. That's from opening a can of baby formula while driving 70 miles an hour down the interstate. That's not a good idea, by the way. I was coming from Memphis to Muskogee to visit my parents. Timothy was just a little baby. I was traveling by myself. Kelly stayed at home. I left about 6 in the morning, and I wasn't going to stop for anything. It's a 6-hour drive, and I wanted to make it in 5. I mean, I was gunning it, and it's not a good thing to do, by the way. He was crying, and I knew he wanted a bottle. So, see, I had all these bottles of water already prepared. I mean, man, what a good dad. So I open up the can of formula, and I'm trying to dip it, and I cut my finger. Well, I can't give him that formula now. So I pulled over and went to Walmart, and I threw that one in the trash, and I bought another one, and I learned I should have just pulled over to make the bottle. When I look at my fingers, you notice I don't have, like, any fingernails. I have this habit when I'm stressed or when I'm nervous or whenever I'm thinking about something really intently that I bite my nails. Also not a good thing to do, by the way. That hurts after a while. I mean, they only get down there so far. And plus you have all these germs and things in there. You can tell a lot about a person by looking at their hands. A painter may have paint on their hands. A mechanic may have grease between their fingernails. You can tell a lot by looking at their hands. A guitar player probably may have calluses on their fingertips. You can tell a lot just by looking at their hands. And with that in mind, I thought, what if I would go through the Gospels and look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think about the hands of Jesus? What better person to get to know than Jesus? What better hands to study than the hands of Jesus? So today I would like for us to think about the hands of Jesus. Let's begin by setting the premise of this. Those hands of Jesus are the hands that were involved in the creation process. I always get this image of God up there, and whenever he's creating, he goes, "Let there be." And there was, and I always just see this arm kind of waving across. I don't know, maybe I've been watching too many movies or something, but that's the image I always get. God kind of moves his arm, and it happens. Stuff takes off. Well, those hands entered this world in the form of a tiny child, the form of a baby. And picture those hands, the hands that were involved in the creation process, grasping the finger of Mary as she feeds him. Picture those hands of Jesus as he's holding on to Joseph and Mary's hand and he's trying to learn how to walk. Those hands of Jesus that are, they're having a good time over there. The hands of Jesus that are so small. The hands of Jesus that are becoming splintered from trying to learn how to use the tools in his father's carpenter shop. Those same hands would be involved in touching the lives of so many people. The hands of Jesus were hands of compassion. Take a look with me at Mark chapter 1. This was read to us already. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. It says that a man came to him, a man with leprosy came to him, and he begged him on his knees, and he said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hands and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Now, I love that picture of Jesus because Jesus is approaching the place and there's this man with leprosy. And the leper was the outcast. He wasn't allowed in the city gates. He had this disease that they all viewed as contagious. And he's not allowed near the people. He had to stay outside in colonies. They weren't allowed to have any contact with anyone else. If anybody was walking by, they would have to hold their hands over their mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." I love this picture because Jesus is walking through. And the man comes to him, and he gets down on his knees, and he begs Jesus, and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And the text doesn't just say that Jesus said, "Okay, I'm willing, be clean." It says that he was filled with compassion. Another way I've seen this read is that he was moved with compassion. And he reaches out his hand and he touches the man. He could have just said, "Be clean." The man would have got what he asked for. He asked for cleansing. He asked for healing. Not only did he get what he wanted, he got what he most needed. A touch from Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us much about this guy. He doesn't tell us how old he is. He doesn't tell us if he has a family. He doesn't tell us how long he had leprosy. So I always wonder those things. When I read texts like this, I'm just filled with all these questions. How old was this guy? Was he married? If he was, then how long had it been since he had last been able to hug his wife? Did he have children? Then how long would it have been since he was allowed to hug his son or his daughter or give them a high five? My favorite thing in the world is to walk up to my little boys and give them a high five. I high five Timothy and then I high five Drew and they go back and forth. My turn, my turn, my turn. And then it usually ends up in a fight. But we have a blast. I love hugging my kids. I'll give them a hug and then they always want me to pick them up and give them this great big bear hug, and I'll put them down, and then their arms are right back out. Another hug, Daddy. How long had this man experienced that? How long had it been since he shook somebody's hand? How long had he been just wanting somebody to accidentally bump into him? Just to experience some kind of physical contact in his life. And Jesus touches him. That's beautiful. Not only are Jesus' hands hands of compassion, but Jesus' hands are hands that heal. Now, you can spend all day talking about the healing hands of Jesus. I mean, you could. There's countless stories, it seems like. So we'll look at just four verses that kind of illustrate this point, where Jesus' hands are actively involved in the healing process. In Luke chapter 13, there's this woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been crippled by a spirit. It tells us that she couldn't stand straight for 18 years. And the text reads in chapter 13, verse 13 of Luke, "He put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is at the home of Simon Peter, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And the text tells us that Jesus goes to her in Matthew 8:15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up, and she began to wait on them. In Matthew chapter 9, there are these two blind men that come to Jesus, and they're coming to Jesus, and they're saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the text tells us that he touched their eyes, and according to their faith, and he said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." A similar story takes place in Matthew chapter 20, where these blind men come to Jesus. And the text tells us in Matthew 20, 34, you can see it up there, Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. Jesus' hands were hands that healed. Jesus' hands were hands of compassion, and Jesus' hands were hands of comfort. This one's one of my favorite. His hands are hands of comfort. You see, all these people were bringing Jesus, these children. And children in that culture were insignificant. They're kind of second-class citizens. I mean, today we honor children. I mean, don't we? We place everything on a child's education. We have children's ministers in churches now. Things like that. Those would be unheard of during that time. And the text tells us this in Mark chapter 10. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, pay attention to this word, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he uses his hands. It says that he took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. Those hands that were callous from working in the carpentry shop, those hands that touched the leper, those hands, I think they moved around a lot whenever he taught. That's because I move my hands around a lot whenever I'm teaching. I cannot sit still. I'm just warning you guys. This is taking everything to be this still. I mean, I'm used to being over there in the jam room and I'm running around like a crazy guy. These hands of Jesus that are moving all around and touching the people and blessing the people are telling, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. And he's taking the time to embrace and hug and touch these little children who were deemed insignificant in that culture. His hands are gentle and they're comforting. But you know what? Sometimes Jesus' hands were hands of anger. I'm sure there may be a different word you could place in here. But I'm not one that likes to sugarcoat words. I'm a kind of, I'll say what I think, kind of person. Now, I toned that down. But Jesus' hands were hands, sometimes of anger. The story is told in the Gospel of John. It's in other Gospels as well. John chapter 2, verse 13. See, it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables and exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned our tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? I chose this text over the others because John talks about Jesus sitting in a corner making a whip. He's seeing all this going on and he's seeing how people are treating the temple and it's not being used the way that it was intended to be used. And Jesus, I think he's kind of letting all this stuff sink in. He's looking around and he's seeing the people that are being taken advantage of by these money exchangers. And they're selling these sacrifices at these enormous prices, and people aren't being able to worship like they should be able to. And Jesus stands over there and looks at it all, and I picture this stone jaw Jesus. This is one of the few times I ever do. I always picture this smiling Jesus that's always kind of having a great time. This is the one time that I picture him kind of stone-faced, looking at these people making this whip. And Jesus goes through the place, and he uses the whip to drive the people out. And he overturns the tables. And he says, how dare you turn this place into a marketplace? Matthew says, records Jesus as saying, my house is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. Jesus expresses anger at these people. They're being cheated, they're being hindered from worshiping God fully, and it makes them angry. The hands of Jesus. Not only were the hands of Jesus these hands of compassion, not only were the hands of Jesus these hands that comforted people, not only were the hands of Jesus hands that touched and healed others, but the hands of Jesus were also, and not only were the hands of anger, they were also hands of service. John 13 records this wonderful scene. And I love how John does this is the Last Supper. Now the other guys, they talk about how Jesus took a cup and he gave thanks. And that's what we do each week. But John, he decides to present this in a different way. He decides to talk about what happened at the dinner. That Jesus is there, and all the people, if you can recall, the apostles had been arguing on the road about who was the greatest. Which of them was the greatest? And in fact, James and John got their mother to come to the people and to come to Jesus and say, "Hey, I want my son to sit at your left and your right hand." The other guys didn't like hearing that because they thought maybe that should be their spot. They're all arguing over who's the greatest. And so they go there to the spot. Every one of them see this basin of water. Every one of them can see the towel. But nobody washed anyone's feet. But this is what the text tells us in John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Now look at this. He had finished washing their feet. He put his clothes on, and he went back, and he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That's what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Their feet were dirty. I mean, they didn't come in their cars to the place. They traveled by foot or by riding on an animal. And they get to this place. And it was common for there to be somebody that was a servant to wash your feet. Well, nobody was assigned that task on this particular day. And each of them thought that they were all too good to do it. Maybe Peter thought James should do it, and James thought that Andrew should do it, and Andrew thought that John should do it. Nobody wanted to wash anyone's feet. So Jesus gets up from the meal. He grabs the bucket of water, the basin of water, and he grabs a towel. And he goes down and he begins washing their feet one by one. The feet of Peter, who would deny him. The feet of Judas, who would betray him. The feet of the other apostles, who would leave him during his greatest time of trial. And Jesus washes their feet. Did you notice all the times that his hands are mentioned? He took off his outer clothes. He wrapped a towel around. He poured water. He washed his feet, their feet. He dried their feet. He put back on his outer clothing. The hands of Jesus are hands that serve. When all the other people thought they were too good for it, he did the task. The hands of Jesus were also hands of love and of sacrifice. This is the hardest part for me. This is the hardest part to get through. those of you that know me a little bit, you may know I'm a very emotional person. When I'm excited, whoa, I'm excited. I mean, I can't be quiet. I walk up and down the hallway and I'll be singing, and Benny's vacuuming, and he goes, "I heard you singing over the vacuum." I'm just, man, when I'm excited, I'm excited. When I'm happy, I'm happy. But when something really convicts me, it really convicts me. So I'm going to do my best to get through this. All right? It's just us here. I'm just having a conversation and sharing from my heart. The hands of Jesus were hands of love and of sacrifice. Now I want you to picture those hands of Jesus, those wonderful hands that started out so small that grasped onto his mom and his dad's hand as they walked through the marketplace. And I'm sure they let go of their hand sometimes and ran off, because he was a kid. That's what kids do sometimes. Timothy loves to play hide and seek in the stores. Drives me crazy. He'll let go of my hand and he'll go hide behind the rack of clothes. One time we almost called the police. Kids, they're wonderful, aren't they? And these hands of Jesus started out like that whenever he was on this earth. But now you see those hands that were gentle and touched the leper, that hugged the children, that blessed people, that healed people. You see those hands folded in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying for his people to become one, as he's praying for you and I, as he's praying for his apostles. And there's Jesus with his hands folded in prayer. And he's begging God, "If there's any other way, Father, please take this cup away from me. But not what I want, but what you want." The hands of Jesus folded in prayer. The hands of Jesus that welcomed Judas, the betrayer, as he kissed him. Why did he have to use the kiss? The hands of Jesus that are bound together as he receives his flogging. As they crack a whip at him, as they beat him. Can you see those hands? You see the hands of Jesus still bound together as the crowd shouts, "Crucify him!" You see those hands of Jesus? They're wonderful, aren't they? Can you see the hands of Jesus as he's carrying his cross? And the weight of it begins to splinter his hands. Can you see those hands of Jesus? Can you see the hands of Jesus as he struggles to carry his cross and he uses his hands to lift himself back up? Can you see those hands of Jesus? Can you see the hands of Jesus as they're stretched out, as nails are driven through them, and as he's hung on a cross? Can you see those hands? They're doing that for you and for me. And yet sometimes I come here and I've got a million things flying through my mind. And probably on the back of my mind is what Jesus did for me to be able to be here. You ever experienced that? Can you see those hands of Jesus? Can you see those hands of Jesus that are nail scarred? Can you see the hands of Jesus that appear to Thomas, who was doubting a little bit, and he says, "Thomas, look in my hands." Can you see those hands of Jesus? So my question for you is this: where are you in need of the hands of Jesus? what part of your life needs to experience His touch. Are you like the leper? Oh, maybe you don't have some disease that keeps you apart, but you're still outside the city gates. You're still the outcast. You're still walking around thinking in your mind, I'm so unclean. Jesus touches the leper. He gives him what he needs. Are you in need of a healing? Is there areas of your life that are just sick? And you need them to touch you? Jesus' hands are hands that heal. His hands are hands of compassion. Do you feel insignificant? Do you feel like a second-class citizen? Jesus' hands are hands of comfort. Or is there an area in your life that there's some sin there and you need for Jesus to go in with those angry hands and flip some tables over and say, get this out of your life? Do you need Him to overturn some things? Jesus' hands are hands that do that. Or do you just need to experience hands of service? Do you need to realize all that Jesus has done for you? Do you need to see how he's washed your feet? How He served you? How He loved you so much that He died for you? Do you need to know that? Do you need to experience that? Do you need those hands of Jesus? The hands of Jesus were dirty sometimes. They were calloused. But they were beautiful. The hands of Jesus. I love the idea in Scripture that says that we, the church, are the body of Christ. That we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. So how can we be the hands to the people around us? How can we be the hands of Jesus to the community that's all around us? How can we be the hands of Jesus in our job? How can we be the hands of Jesus at our schools? How can we be the hands of Jesus whenever we're walking through the grocery store? Or when we see people in need? How can we be the hands of Jesus if we've never experienced the hands of Jesus? Is there an area in your life where you need to feel His touch? I told you I'm an emotional person. I've got to feel that touch of Jesus sometimes. I've got to know that He loves me that much. Because there's been times where I felt like every one of these. You see, I've picked these for a purpose because that's my life. I felt like the leper sometimes. I felt as though I didn't belong. I felt like I was just supposed to be on the outside. And there were some people that came into my life that were the hands of Jesus to me. They touched me. And because of that, I'm changed. Because through their hands, I experienced the hands of Jesus. And there's been areas in my life where I've needed Jesus to overturn some tables, to kick some things out that we're inside His temple. Paul describes our body as the temple. And I've needed for Jesus to come in there and drive some stuff out, to reveal some things to me that I could set free, that I could be set free from. And there's been times where I felt insignificant, where I felt, you know, I can never do these things. My mom is here, and she will tell you I was the shyest little kid you could ever meet in your life. I still am shy. People used to come to our house, and they would ask my name, and I would run and hide in the closet. I didn't want to tell them my name. I was scared to. What if I forgot? One time I went to Burnt Cabin, and I was asked to say the prayer. It was one of the few times that I ever got up in front of people. You know what I did? I tripped on my way up the stage. So I didn't say the prayer that day. I just went, sat in the back. I used to just feel so insignificant. Like my life didn't really matter. Like I could never make a difference to anyone. But you know what? If I realize my life belongs to Jesus, it's significant. And so I love the people that others view as insignificant. I love the people that Jesus loved. And you know what? He loved us all. I love all you guys. There's some of you, I still haven't memorized your name. So don't feel bad if I go to you and I say, what's your name? Because there's a lot of you and there's one of me. But I genuinely love you because Jesus loves you. So where do you need to experience that love from Jesus? Where do you need to experience his touch? Where does his hand need to be in your life? And are you going to let him? That's it. That's a lot to think about. Do you realize the hands of Jesus? I can look at my hands and I can see so much about myself by looking at them. And when I look at the hands of Jesus, I learn so much about him. You want a good study? Go through and read the Gospels and look at every place that it says he touched. He stretched out his arms. Or his hands. It's amazing. It'll change you. It really will. And so, here's the challenge. I asked a question earlier. Where do you need the hands of Jesus to touch you? Now that you've thought about that for a little bit, here's the next question. Are you going to let him touch you? Are you going to let him change you? Are you going to let him be the Lord of your life? If that's the case, then why don't you come? We'll stand and sing together. My